What a great, wonderful blessing it is to be here this morning. We're so thankful to God that He has allowed us to be here. We honor Him. We are His people. And we're just so, so very thankful for all that we have in Christ. I want to begin also one more time by welcoming our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And you know, just one thing I observed earlier, and I've seen it many times. I just took a moment, you know, right before we started services, just kind of watching everybody, and just the love, right, and all the talking and the fellowship, and it's like we hadn't seen each other in years, right? But a lot of us saw each other last night or on Thursday or Sunday, and the wonderful thing is, when we come back this evening at 5, it's like we get to start all over again, like we haven't seen each other in a year. And I just appreciate that, and you know, that's just that wonderful love and that fellowship showing through. And so I am grateful for that. I want to read a card here real quick from Sister Pat that she gave me. My beloved church family, I want you all to know how very much each card said, and I am sent, and I am praying for you. It is the prayers of this church that has entered the throne room of God that has helped me so much till we all meet in that great hereafter. My prayer is peace, love, and joy. And that's from Sister Pat. And we'll put this out there in the foyer. We're so, so thankful to see Sister Pat back again, and we appreciate her words. Also, you probably noticed a new format on the bulletin. And so one of the good things about this is now we have more room, and we'll be able to plug in images of upcoming events and pictures, right? Like last night, the Watermelon Prayer Fellowship, right? We got a picture of that, and we can plug it in here, so it'll be in the bulletin next week or some of the youth things. And it's just a different format, and we're going to be able to do a few things with that with more room. So make sure you gather all the same information's in there, plus we'll have a little bit more. Now, our theme for the year, of course, is being vessels of honor. And one of the questions or scenarios I've repeated several times this last year is a scenario that if someone walked in our doors off the street, they don't know anything about God, and they say, I want to know God. Right? I want to know about the things of God. What is it that God would want me to know very first thing? Well, one of our answers to them should be, well, number one, you have to choose God. Right? You got to make that choice. Right? You're going to focus on God and things of God and Jesus and the Spirit. That's going to be your focus. And the next thing that we would tell them, you have to love God. You have to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Right? And God has expectations of that. Or as Jesus says, once again, in John the 14th chapter, verse 15, listen there. You know, if we love God, there is an inseparable expression of God's love. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15. It's impossible to say that we really love God, yet don't keep his commandments. You know, I'm never going to be a vessel of honor if I don't love God, if I don't keep his commandments. Right? Because it is so important for us to know that God gives us the standard of truth and love, right? Not emotions, not men, not culture, not the government, not what some religious leader says. Right? God gives the standard of all truths. And so this morning as we consider this, it's my hope, my prayer, that this lesson and previous lessons have been a challenge to us, and this will challenge us as we think about this. And the challenge is that we need to understand truth, right? We need to live truth, and it's a wonderful opportunity that we have. But sometimes, you know, we hear it, and we think maybe it applies to somebody else. As the story goes, there was a political corruption case that was going on, and in the courtroom you had the witness up on the stand, and the prosecuting attorney asked the witness, "Is it true that you accepted $5,000 to corrupt this case?" And the witness didn't respond. He was just kind of staring out the window in a daze, daydreaming, and didn't respond at all. Now, that made the prosecutor upset, and he bellows really loud, "Is it true that you accepted $5,000 to corrupt this case?" He still didn't answer. And so the judge leans over and says, "Sir, answer the question." He was startled. He goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought he was talking to you." Right? Think about that. And we get so confused in that. Who is God talking to? Well, he's talking to somebody else. He's not talking to me. So who is God talking to? When we think about it, and it's interesting how confused we become. And isn't it interesting that so many people will tell you that they have a zeal for God, but they don't know anything about the Word of God. They have a zeal for God, but they know nothing of the righteousness of God. Right? Well, who do you think he's talking to? Do you think that he's talking to somebody else that might have a zeal for God and not you? Right? Or could it be that it's impossible to have a righteous zeal for God and know nothing about his Word? Right? This is convicting, this is challenging, this is confronting. But it is what it is. You know, today, while there might be a lot of good things that people who might be zealous for God could do, right? And I'm afraid we lost our way in this, right? And what our zeal ought to be rooted in, right? And a lot of people think, well, having a zeal for God is, you know, going out and giving blankets to the homeless, or feeding the poor, serving in a soup kitchen, or, you know, going on Facebook and posting the most religious stuff, right? That shows my zeal. Or, you know, at work or out there, you know, being the loudest about being against things, right? That's my zeal for God. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Right? Is that what we're being taught? Listen, you know, if we're going to live in a place... Because a lot of people think zeal is, you know, all you got to do is say, well, that's God's will. Right, so we're going to live in a place where everything is the will of God. Right, listen, we've been given the freedom of choice. And sadly, many times in that, we choose sin. And we can't just say, well, you know, it's the will of God, and yeah, it might be a sin, but I'm so zealous in these areas, God's just going to accept that. So I want you to note here, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans, the 10th chapter. I want you to see something here. And I want you to note here that Paul's going to use a word in our text in verse 3. It means, he's saying, you're ignorant, right? And so what does it mean to be zealous in everything that happens? What does it mean? You know, again, is zealous... Like some people have confused today, you know, it's the person with all the religious bumper stickers. They're zealous for God. Oh, I'll tell you what being zealous is. I'm going to wear a cross and a piece of jewelry. No, I'm so zealous, I'm going to wear three different crosses on my body. Is that what it means to be zealous? Or does it mean I'm going to go someplace for worship where it's just a big, huge performance? And all the emotions are stirred. Or is that a group of people that are zealous for God? Right, so what does it mean to be zealous here? And is that what it means? How about this? How many times when people talk about a zeal for God in our culture today, you know, how many people picture an open Bible? Right? How many people picture that? And isn't it interesting that one of the things you don't expect in our religious culture today is when someone says that they're zealous for God, what you really don't expect is for them to be talking about learning, loving, and living the Holy Word of God. But rather, it's all about whatever stirs up the most emotions. right? Whoever's posting the most on social media or whatever, right? That's what you think about someone zealous. In Romans, the 10th chapter here, verses 1 through 4, I'd like for you to see that even though Paul talks about the zeal of those of Israel, look at verses 2 and 3. Do you got your Bible open? I'd like for you to notice that he proves his zeal in verse 1. And you have to love the fact that Paul talks about his desire. It even says that it is his heart's desire and prayer that Israel would be saved. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. So what is that Paul is zealous about here? Paul says, you know, let me tell you what it is I'm zealous about. Let me tell you that what's in the depth of my heart, my very heart's desire. He says, I desire that these folks be saved. He says, let me tell you what I pray about. Let me tell you what I'm zealous for. And Paul looks at a group of people. He says, I used to be just like them. You know, when Paul was converted to Christianity, of course, Christ gave him the commission to go to the Gentiles, but he still had a great zeal and desire for the people in Judaism to come out of that into Christianity. But there was a problem. Look at verse 3. The problem was, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Listen, it's dangerous to be ignorant of God's righteousness. Right? Because for Israel, the situation was they were ignorant of his righteousness, and because of that, God's righteousness, right? They didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know that he was the Savior. Go back to Acts chapter 4 here real quick. Here's an example of this. I want you to note this over here in Acts chapter 4. About verse 12, Peter was talking to Israel here. And remember that they had healed the crippled man in chapter 3, and Peter and John, they were being called in front of the Sanhedrin here. Right, they gave credit to that healing to Jesus, right, and credit to God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so because the folks there, the Jews, they didn't like that, and they urged them, stop preaching this Jesus and stop preaching this resurrection. Right, and so in verse 10 here, I want you to note this. The topic's Jesus, then in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We can back up just a few weeks before this event, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right, now, Paul, what's your concern? Right, go back to Romans 10. Paul, what's your concern? And he says, my heart's desire, my prayer is that, these people that are lost, that they might be saved. But Paul, they're zealous, aren't they? Right? If you're zealous for God, doesn't that automatically mean that you're saved? Paul, you mean you're actually going to say that this zealous group of people are lost? You're actually going to say that, Paul? Isn't that arrogant, Paul? Isn't that presumptuous? And Paul says, yeah, I'm going to tell you that they are lost. But Paul, how can you say that? Paul, how can you say that? And he says, I can say that because they don't have Jesus as their Savior. They can be as zealous as they want, but if they don't have Jesus as their Savior, they're lost. So someone's zealousness does not equate to salvation. Never has, never will. Not by words, but God's. But even in that, Paul, he loved them so much. It was his heart's desire that they would be saved. So if you're still there in Romans 10, I want you to back up a chapter. Look at chapter 9 with me. And I want you to notice verse 1. He says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. Verse 2. Now remember in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Right? So we ask Paul, what's producing this great sorrow and continual grief in your heart? Now look at this in verse 3, chapter 9. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. And so Paul, just like Moses many centuries before this in Exodus 32, he's saying, I'd give up my very own soul salvation if I could. Now, we know that's not possible. That's how much he loved them and he cared for them and he had concern for them. Listen, out of everything that we've looked at so far this morning, beginning with that example of zeal, and then looking at Paul's example of zeal here, I want you to compare the two in your mind. Right? What is true, righteous, godly zeal? Is it concern for the righteousness of God and the condition of lost souls? Or is it an emotion? You know, listen, if someone needs a blanket, they're homeless, bring them a blanket. Someone's hungry, absolutely, you need to give them food. Right? Someone's in need, you help them. Someone's, sick or in the hospital, go visit them, absolutely. Matter of fact, we're commanded to do that, but more importantly, when you go to them, take them Jesus, because you're concerned for their lost soul. Talk about God, absolutely. Talk about God, talk about Jesus at work, at home. And as you do that, speak the truth of Jesus, right? So for Paul here, his entire life was about bringing souls to salvation. Right? And everything that he did was an effort to support that greatest of all missions. You know, my fear is sometimes those of us as leaders, all Christians, my fear is, I know this to be true, is we've heard so many people say no to Jesus, we become callous. And after a period of time, after hearing no so many times, our heart stops hurting for the lost. I hope you can say, no, preacher, not talking about me. I still shed tears and my heart breaks for the lost. I pray that that's true. But I do believe it is a continual struggle, right? Can you say like Paul here, my heart's desire, right? That's zeal. And we're reminded again how desperately we are to care. A few years ago, in an emergency room in California, a doctor here lost a 19-year-old patient. The paramedic that brought the young man in that was helping, when he left the ER and was about to get back into his ambulance, he looked across the street, and this is a picture of the same doctor that lost that 19-year-old young man. And so he took a picture. And with permission, he posted it on the internet, and it went viral. It was a few years ago. And part of the quote that went along with this picture reveals the fact that in the medical field, they said, quote, we work with life and death every day, but sometimes death still gets us. And why I wanted to add this in this lesson here, truthfully, I'd rather not have a doctor that death still didn't get to them. I'd rather have a doctor that death still hurts them. One of the reasons, I don't know if I've told you this before, one of the reasons that I got out of law enforcement, I'm going to keep this on the vague side here, is things stopped bothering me. Right? One of the calls toward the end before I really decided to get out of law enforcement was a homicide. Right, and I go there with all that entails, and instead of my heart hurting for a lost person and the violence of the scene, and being honest with you, my first thought was, ooh, I'm going to get some good overtime out of this. Right? And how sad is that, that I'd become so callous? Right? And then a few days of thinking about that, it bothered me and it hurt me that it didn't bother and hurt me. As I say, I got to get out of this. That's one of the reasons I did. I'd rather not worship with the church family that spiritual death still doesn't get to. Right? And I would hope that every one of us would learn and be encouraged by Paul's zeal here. That zeal that would say, let me tell you what's on my heart. Right? Let me tell you, Romans 9, verses 1 and 2. Let me tell you this great sorrow that I have, this continual grief that I have. Let me tell you my heart's prayer, my heart's desire is that those who are lost would be saved. That is godly zeal. Along with learning and loving and living the Word of God in your life is righteousness. But you see, our problem is it's hard to reach people that they're zealous about God, but they are ignorant of His righteousness. Because they truly believe that everything is okay when it's far from being okay. Right? Look again here in chapter 10 of Romans. Right? And notice as we look at this, I want you to be thinking about Israel's faith. Paul describes Israel's faith, and it's not a very good description. At first, it sounds good. Right, because he describes it as being zealous, but then he immediately describes it as being ignorant. Look at verse 2. For I bear them witness. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, I'm telling you this because I've been there myself. I know how I used to be. Right, this isn't gossip. Right, this isn't hearsay. I'm talking to you because I used to be there. And Paul says, you know, I've seen it, I've lived it, I know what I'm talking about. And here it is in verse 2, and they, notice they, these folks, Paul is pointing out, they have a zeal for God, right? Sounds good again. And it is good to have a zeal for God. But here's the risk, here's the problem. Notice the contrast with the word but. But not according to knowledge. Verse 2, for they, what's the problem? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Right? And here's a problem stated directly by Paul. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So how dangerous is ignorance? In Luke 22, or rather Luke 23, verse 34, you know, the Romans being moved by the Jews, put Jesus on the cross, and Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and he looks down. Do you remember what he says? Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do. What is that? That's ignorance. In Acts, the third chapter, a handful of days later, back to the event of Acts chapter 3, that crippled man that was healed, I mentioned earlier. That's why in chapter 4, Peter and John being called in front of the Sanhedrin. And so when Peter and John describe to the people the power to do this, the power of God to heal this man, it was the same powerful God that could resurrect Jesus. And so he tells them, Acts 3 and verse 15, you murdered the Prince of Life. And notice what he says in verse 17 here. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in what? What does he say? You did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, let's put all of this teaching together so far. Paul's teaching, Peter's teaching throughout Scripture. What is it continually? Israel has always been known to be zealous. Right? But the question still is, but what is the danger of zeal plus ignorance? You know, why is that so dangerous? Well, that's how Jesus was crucified. Right? God in the flesh was crucified because zeal and ignorance came together. That's how dangerous it is. Right? Zeal and ignorance can lead you and I down some terrible roads. Real quick here in your Old Testament, Hosea the fourth chapter. Prophet of old, Hosea chapter 4, Hosea speaks of this. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge, God says. I also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. In other words, that last part there, he's talking about the continual effect it will have for both them and even generations to come. What happens if one generation fails to teach the next? Right? It's going to lead to apostasy, right? The old saying, we're just one generation away from apostasy. Well, how did that happen? There was no teaching. There's no knowledge of God. You want to throw in a little ignorance and zeal in that? You're asking for trouble. That's why we end up probably how we are today, religiously speaking, in the world around us. No teaching, throwing some zeal, right? Ignorance, we get what we get. Right? The knowledge about God, the teachings, the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, is what we have to learn. That's His righteousness. You know, Paul summed them all up by stating the righteousness of God. And, you know, why were they perishing? Why this warning here? Because they were not being taught the way of God. And as we know, again, even today, there's a sad reality that exists. This is how it happens right here. Right? And you get more and more people that are saying things that they just don't make any sense. Just silly things. And so we end up with people that should know better, but they don't. Not long ago, in a Brotherhood publication, which was about this next generation of preachers that was coming out, and it was quoting several young Bible students that were looking forward to going out and going out and preaching and being preachers. And one of the young men that they quoted in this article in a Brotherhood publication said, quote, "The word preacher is not a biblical term." Now, where did that come from? Right? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, Paul said not only had he been appointed an apostle, he said, and he was also appointed to be a preacher. Right, so why would anyone, number one, come up with something that foolish? And then how could you come up with something so foolish and then print it in a publication? I think that's okay. Right, just one small example. You know, I tell you what, you would need to be ignorant of what? Well, the righteousness of God, right, to throw out a statement like that. But then ask yourself this, you know, part of the problem is, and we can look at other passages that prove that statement is completely untrue, but I want you to note this before we move on. We're going to begin to wind down in just a couple minutes. Paul's charge to a young preacher, Timothy, when he said, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, isn't it interesting in our culture today that the idea that places the emphasis upon the Word of God being taught is really not only being, I think, pushed down at times, but it's being spoke of in a negative sense. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. The purpose of the Word of God is to convict you. Right? It's not to make you feel all warm and fuzzy on the side. God loves you so much, He wants to convict you with this guiding Word for you to make the changes that you need to make. That's the righteousness of God. You know, and by the way, I'm sure I mentioned this before, you know, the word preaching comes from the idea of a herald, right, where the king would sit and he would speak in a regular voice and the herald would repeat the king word for word loudly to the listeners. Right, exactly what the king said, and then the herald would probably go to town, village to village, gathered down in, and he would proclaim the exact words of the king. That's where the idea of preaching comes from, right? And that's our mandate. You know, brethren, we're going to perish without the righteousness of God. And we need to realize that is the purpose of teaching and preaching, right? And that's what you need to demand, by the way. But as we begin to finish up this morning, I want you to notice here that God's righteousness, go back to Romans 10, and submitting to it is what's demanded. I want you to look at the end of verse 3, Romans 10. Notice here that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Then they, on top of that, then they tried to establish their own righteousness. Right? Again, you can be zealous for God, but if you're ignorant of his righteousness, bad things are going to happen. Now you really want to get into quagmire spiritually, now try to come up with your own standards. That's exactly what we see in the religious world around us. Right? I don't need the righteousness of God. I've got my own standard for that. See the problem? Right? Notice they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I want you to notice, take this home with you this morning. Number one, we absolutely need to have a zeal for God with concern for the lost, with the truth. But number two, that zeal needs to come from the righteousness of God. How? Well, we need to learn and live and love the Word of God to know the righteousness of God. It's that simple. Right? But still not knowing, or knowing is not enough. Right? Then we have to decide here, are we going to submit to it and do it? You can know it, but not submit to it and do it. You can be a hearer, James says, and not a doer. Right? And in this very same chapter, I want you to note this. A little bit of context, take home with you. Right? Now many of them did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? And so Paul is making a plea throughout the rest of this chapter. Right? Are you willing to believe that, verses 5 and through 8? Are you willing to confess that, verses 9 through 13? Right? Confess the truth, this righteousness of God. As a matter of fact, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Then, are you going to be willing to preach that, verses 14 through 21? Right? Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report, right? Then in verse 17, we know very well, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what I need to do is put this all together in this discussion here of zeal and what it is. And so the plea here is, right, if you want to be saved, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. And the response to that is, Paul, quoting, referencing mainly Isaiah and the Psalms here, the response to that is, but Lord, many have not obeyed the gospel. Right? So you start to see the beautiful connection here, right? If we want to call on the name of the Lord, what must we do? Well, he's telling us you need to obey the gospel. And then in obeying the gospel, what do we do? Well, he's telling here, we would build that faith, you know, that one faith Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 or 5. Right, where does that faith come from? Well, by hearing and living and loving the true Word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. What a beautiful message that is. So what did we learn this morning? Zeal for God is good, but it's not enough. Ignorance of God's righteousness is dangerous. Right? That's what led to the crucifixion of Christ. Number three, no matter how much zeal I have for God, without studying his word, I will end up ignorant of his righteousness. Doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside. Zeal and knowledge without submission leads to spiritual death. A healthy zeal for God digs deep in the word of God. And you got to have that willingness to submit to God's righteousness. So be careful of having a zeal for God if you don't strive to get into the Word of God. Right? That's a very powerful warning for us. And so this morning, you know, how can we help you have a zeal for God based in His righteousness? How can we help you this morning? If it's to obey the gospel, let me tell you about God's righteousness. You have to obey the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You do that by putting on Christ in baptism, immersion, with a responsive faith, right? Choosing God, loving God, willing to repent of your sin, confessing Christ, right? All of these things. And then you reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water. That's the righteousness of God. Have you done that? Let me tell you, because I love you, if you have not done that, and you die today, or the Lord returns, you will not be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'd love to sit down with you more and open up the Word of God and show you that. Don't take my word for it. I want you to read it from God's word. If you have done that, you have obeyed the gospel, but you left Christ. You went back into a lifestyle of sin. The good news is you can come home, but listen, if you've left Christ and you haven't come back, if you die today or the Lord returns, you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not my words, but the words of God. We love you so much, we're going to tell you the truth on that. But if we can help in any way, if you just need encouragement, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.